which is a really interesting, can be called a difficult and can be called a controversial passage, but I think the Lord showed me a few things that might help us, so we'll see how we get it on anyway. Yeah? Lord, thank you for your word, and we bless you, Lord. It's your truth, Lord, and we just ask you to help us as we grasp what it tells us to do and to how to live. I pray you'll bless us and meet with us as we share together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're into Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 4, this section which is a really quite interesting chapter, or section of the chapter anyway. Described with some of the headings in some of the Bibles, the danger of falling away. So let's read it, and then we'll try and see what it's telling us, yeah? It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those to whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So those are the words, and now we've got to think about what it's trying to tell us. Well, that long sentence to begin with can be summed up this way. It is impossible, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. It's talking about the thing called apostasy. Apostasy is final. And he says it is impossible. Well, is it impossible for God to bring somebody back who's gone completely over the edge almost? Nothing's impossible for God, but it doesn't look like he chooses to do it that way. So it's definitely impossible for human beings, that's for sure. But no turning back when apostasy has happened. And I just want to explain this. When we talk about this term apostasy or falling away, they're different words, but they mean the same thing. It isn't just somebody having second thoughts, you know, was that right just to start getting along with these Christians and whatever. That's not second thoughts type stuff. This is someone who totally rejects everything they've ever learned about him. So that's serious rejection of all that they've been taught and they've learned. And he says once they turn away from that, in that way, there's no coming back. So let's see what it's going to tell us. Before we get any further though into the words themselves, we need to set the scene, just a little background explaining where we are at. The scene is that the Jewish Messianic believers were in the congregation in Rome. I'm assuming the letter to the Hebrews was written to Rome. We went into that earlier on at the beginning. This is the reason that I think that there's a group of believers in Rome, it would seem, from the context of the letter, who were in the congregation at Rome, where persecution for Christians was beginning and eventually would become really fierce during Nero's reign, the mad part of his reign. He was okay to begin with, but he got really quite bad towards the Christians towards the latter end of his reign. So persecution was starting and was getting worse. Now then, for the Jews in the synagogue, for the present time, I say that for the present time because it wasn't safe after a certain period, but for the present time it was safer to be in the synagogue than be in the congregation with the Christians. But their leadership was becoming more resistant to acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, and so made it very difficult for Jews to accept Jesus and still remain in the synagogue. You got that? Right? So there was a synagogue there, and some of those people who were Messianic believers would sometimes be in the synagogue. But the leadership were making more and more difficult for believers to stay there if they were accepting Jesus as the Messiah. So the options that lay before the Hebrews, the Jewish believers, was this: deny Jesus as the Messiah and go back to the synagogue and you'd be safe. Or stay faithful to Jesus and suffer the consequences. That's a terrible decision to have to make, isn't it, of course? But that has happened down the history for believers, you know, and the devil makes it look so simple. All you've got to do is just say, I don't believe anymore, and you'll be okay. But it's to deny everything that you believe. Let me give you one, just, I find, a moving and very important historical example. Have you heard of a man called Polycarp? Polycarp's a Greek name for much fruit. And he was a much fruit man, a very elderly man at this point in time. The persecutions had reached Ephesus, where he was living, and he was a disciple of John, the Apostle John. So it was very early on, and in his elderly years, the Christians were rounded up and brought before the crowds for execution. And the soldier in charge of all this took a bit of pity on Polycarp and says, look, old man, he says, you know, you're getting on in years, we don't want to make a mess and cause problems for you. All you've got to do is say, away with the atheists, and you'll be okay. Now, what they meant by that was that atheists were the Christians, because they didn't believe in all the gods. See, the Romans had thousands of gods, but the Christians didn't have all those gods, they had only one god. So he says that all you've got to do is say away with the atheists, mean curse the Christians, in other words. And he turned to the man and he says, you know, Jesus has been faithful to me all these many years that I've known him. I am not going to deny him now. Away with the atheists, pointed at the crowd. Yeah? And the man was executed. Yeah. He was not going to deny Jesus if it meant even dying for him. Well, Polycarp's got a martyr's crown now, so he got his rewards, of course. But that was the option. And it's not, we're not making this light. The letter to the Hebrews is writing to these people to say, look, don't go back. There's the danger. Please don't go back, because if you do, you're going on a dangerous road, as we'll see. So it begins like this. It is impossible, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So the question that hangs over these verses is, are these true believers that he's writing to, or were they never really saved in the first place? Now, you can go to which commentaries you like. Some say they're believers, and some say they weren't believers, and so on. I'd like to just steer an interesting course through this. I believe that the Lord has given me something. Take it for what it's worth. It's this. I think verse 9 is part of the key to the answer to the whole question. Because verse 9, I'm quoting here, says this: even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. So what he's going to talk about is things that are with salvation, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. You'll see what I mean. You'll see what I mean. Let's begin. Before we get there, this is the foundation point that I'm coming from. Are you secure forever in your faith in Jesus?
Yes.
You sure now?
Yes.
Right, I've got a verse for you then. It's in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. If you can wriggle out of these verses, you're a better man than I am, is all I can say. My sheep, this is Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That sounds like double security. You're in the hands of Jesus, who is in the hands of the Father. You're not getting away. You're not going to be snatched away either. No. So
those I was, four, acting four, they're not believers. Yeah.
That's what I believe. They're not believers. But there's something that's really a terrible warning in it. For all of us, as well as for those believers in, or the people in those days. Right, so the thing I want to say is this. It's so easy to fool ourselves with all the things such as they would have experienced or seen and still not be saved. You can be in the crowds, hear the loud music, see all the celebrations, be dancing with the best of them and making all the right noises, and be dazzled by the lights, and there's no real change at the heart of the heart. That's what I'm going to be saying, really, as we'll look. Let's have a think. And I'm going to challenge whether it's genuinely salvation they're talking about. Let's have a look at this. He says, those who have once been enlightened, you can hear and know the truth of God and his salvation. That's true. And you don't have to be saved to know that Jesus saves. Let me give you two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, of people who saw the truth. They had been enlightened. One guy's called Balaam. Have you heard of Balaam, the false prophet, who was gave some very bad advice to a pagan king to try and destroy Israel? He was called to curse the people, but God made him bless them. But Balaam says this, before he set off, Numbers 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. That's called revelation, brothers and sisters. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. And the Lord spoke to him, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and says, you're not going anywhere, Balaam, to start cursing my people. Yeah? You say what I tell you and nothing else. So he did. But he was a false prophet, we described as, because he was coming from the money angle and all of these sorts of things. But he'd seen things of the Lord. I mean, this is an experience that a lot of people would give a lot of money to get, wouldn't they? Meet the angel of the Lord. Great. And then, if you go to Acts chapter 8, there was an amazing revival in Samaria. Things were really going great in Samaria. And one of the people there was a man who thought a great deal of himself, Simon Magus he's called. Simon was involved in the occult up to his ears. When he saw Philip, the evangelist, coming and seeing all the miracles that God was doing, he was impressed with the power. And it says this, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So, is he genuine? Looks like it, doesn't he? He said the right words, got baptized, he's in it. It looks like he's genuine. And yet, when Peter comes along and starts praying for people, laying his hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit, Simon thinks, oh, this could be a good money spinner, this one. Let me have that power so I can do it for others. And Peter says to him, I can see you're still captive to sin. You're not saved. So there's a man who'd seen the light, as it were, had heard the things, got involved in the church, even baptized, and he wasn't saved. Terrible warning, isn't it? Right. And then, who have tasted the heavenly gift. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Have you believed the promises of God's peace? You can sense his peace as you're with his people. You can know that God's able and willing to forgive you, and you can have fellowship with his people. And with the Lord, it would seem, yeah? So, we've tasted the heavenly gift. You know, in times of real spirit movement, when the Holy Spirit is really at work, people get caught up in these things, you know? And whether they're genuine or not, you have to wait until later on to find out. But they tasted the heavenly gift. And who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is serious, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's influences on your heart and your mind and your body, and his supernatural working. Yeah. Yes, you can know something of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, they've got the right words. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And it wasn't just them making it up. Yeah? And in your name drive out demons? And the demons went. Right? And in your name perform many miracles? This is Holy Spirit power, brothers and sisters. Yes? So the real challenging lesson to my mind about this particular verse who shared in the Holy Spirit is this. You can have tremendous success. I could be a world famous evangelist. I could be a miracle healer. I could do all these amazing things. And yet still not know the Lord. Unbelievable, isn't it? But this is telling me success isn't a guarantee that salvation is real. You'll see what I mean. And then, who tasted the goodness of the Word of God? That's true for a lot of people who may not have seen the whiz-bangs and the shouts and all the power stuff. But have you tasted the goodness of the Word of God? You appreciate its beauty, its truth, its wisdom. Is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, I've been door to door years ago and spoken to people and they believe the Bible. But they don't go to church, they don't worship, They just think it's true, that's all. There. Just appreciate that it's the book. And Jesus had a word for people in his day who believed the book. They knew the Bible was the word of God. You've no problem with that. They knew the Bible was the word of God. They called them Pharisees. And Jesus said this to them in John chapter 5. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. They did. They could quote you verse backwards and forwards. They studied the scriptures diligently. He says, and these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He says, if you really understood what the Bible was saying is, you'd be one of my disciples. So they can appreciate the Bible. They can appreciate its wisdom, its glory. It speaks about the one true eternal God and still not be saved. That's a terrible warning, isn't it? And then how about this? Who have tasted the powers of the coming age. Well, when you're in worship, you know, do you begin to sense heaven's come to earth? That's the coming age, you know. And so you can have an anticipation of heaven, of peace, of God's justice. And you see it amongst your brothers and sisters that were there worshipping the Lord. You can taste of the powers of the coming age. Do you know it's going to be like that all the time? Isn't that fantastic? Great. Wonderful. So, what is it that unites all of those things that he's been talking about? All these things are wonderful experiences. Is that right? Experiences. These are the tokens of the salvation that we have. You can experience the things of God as you come to him. But they're not proofs of a fundamental change of nature. You can be in the crowd, be part of the crowd, and yet not be the real thing. That's what I'm getting. You can have the experiences. And Jesus says this, and we'll go back to that verse again in Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What does Jesus mean by I never knew you? He knows everything. I never knew you is a Hebrew way of speaking. The way you know somebody is very personal. Yeah. It's a relationship word. Yeah? Jesus says, you have no relationship with me whatsoever. You used the power, you had all the whiz-bangs, but you didn't have a relationship with me. Not really at the heart of it all. I never knew you. What a terrible thing to have to say, isn't it? After all they've done. So, here's the challenge. Well, there you go, dear friends. Those are all the experiences. That's the word I'm using as an emphasis. Now he says, and he says about this, if they turn back, there's no way back for them because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. He's saying is this, if you reject Jesus, the Son of God, you're losing the means of forgiveness and grace. You're cutting yourself off from the lifeline. So there is no way back if you completely disregard that and reject that. Yeah? And of course, they're rejecting and subjecting Jesus to crucifixion again, as it were. It was man's rejection that put Jesus on the cross in the first place as a criminal. And I've got a picture there. Do you know what that picture is? Yeah, it's a Roman nail through an ankle bone.
Oh,
it's the evidence of someone had been crucified. That's what they did to Jesus. And he's saying, you turn back and deny Jesus, you're crucifying him again. Now, there's I think, a very interesting illustration of this in the Old Testament at the time of Moses. There is a connection, you'll see what I mean, I hope anyway. Moses was having to put up with the complaining people. I wouldn't have loved his job for all the money in the world, yeah? But Moses was a very gracious man. And the Lord said to him, he said, they want water. What you've got to do is go to the rock, I'll stand by the rock, you strike the rock, and water will come. And Moses did that. And it happened. Then later on, there's a water shortage again. And they say, what are we going to do about water? And the Lord says this in Numbers 20. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Yeah? He says in Numbers 20, Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Mm-hmm. Moses was told, speak to the rock. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And in his anger and frustration, and I can't blame the guy, I'd have been a lot worse, I'm sure. Yeah. In his anger and frustration, he says, how many times do I have to do this in order to get water for you lot? Right? And he struck the rock. And the Lord says, you didn't do what I said. What's the symbolism? This is what I'm getting at. The symbolism is, in the first occasion, he struck the rock, and we told him in Paul's letters, the rock that accompanied them was Christ. The Lord is the supplier of the good things for the Israelites. Yeah? The rock had to be struck in order to give them living water. What do you do with the rock the second time? You talk. You don't crucify him again. If you do that, you've lost it. And that was, I mean, Moses didn't lose his salvation, of course, because he turned up in Israel later on, you know, with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, but he lost the opportunity to lead the people into the land because he struck the rock twice. You disobey, you don't do what God says, you crucify Christ again, you're out. Then he comes to this. This is a little more positive. Land that drinks in rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Land that is using a farming illustration. Good gardeners here? We've got some good gardeners here, I know that. Yes. Right. Land that drinks in rain, falling on it. Doesn't that sound lovely, eh? Refreshing, supplying all the nutrients that the ground will raise up for them as well. So, it drinks in rain. What's the picture of the land drinking in rain? It's people getting all those blessings coming down on them. Yes? All those blessings that come down on them, and when the blessings come down, what's the result is that that particular land produces a crop, fruit, a harvest, yeah? And it's useful for those who farms it, and it receives the blessing of God. And so, what are all these blessings that come down, tasting the heavenly gifts, sharing in the word of God, hearing all these wonderful things and experiencing these amazing powers, what's the object of the exercise? In order to produce a harvest, brothers and sisters, in your life and mine. Right? That's what they're meant to produce. The contrast is, the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. Now I find that phrase interesting, in danger of being cursed, means it isn't cursed yet. There's still chance. As I say, you know, it's impossible for man, but God can do things in people's lives. It's in the danger of being cursed, so it may be not too late to change. It's not quite parallel, but I always think this is a dear old Jonah. You can't get more rebellious than Jonah, can you? I mean, he did a complete runner away from where God wanted him to go, into the east. He's going west as far as he could go. Right? And the Lord had to get him in a submarine to get him back. Yeah? But the thing I want to say is this. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He got another chance. Because God could have said, I've finished with you, mate. I'm going to get another prophet. And he had perfectly right to do that. But still not too late to change. But if they persist, in the end, it will be burned. So, that's not an empty warning. He's saying to these people, if you start going backwards against what the faith is all about, it's a dangerous road you're entering on, and it can end up with destruction. And the whole passage, in many ways, is about something like the parable of the sower. The different grounds, that you know, the four types of ground, the weeds, the hard path, the thorny ones, and the good soil. Yeah, different types of ground that all received the sower seed. They got the good stuff, but the response was different according to the nature of the ground. What was the ground that produced the fruit, the harvest? It was the one that received it, and it was no other encumbrances or anything else. It was good ground, it produced that. He's trying to encourage these people, make sure you're good ground where the seed's going. You can have all the seed coming down your life, but if it's the wrong ground, it's going to end up with being burnt. That's what he's getting at. It's a dangerous road you're entering on. And then he comes to this. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, notice dear friends? He's trying to make you feel a bit better now, is that right? Well, he's encouraging you. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. And what are the better things? Well, he says, these are things that accompany salvation. These are the real things that are with salvation. Yeah? So you better have these. What are they? Well, we're going to have a look. Just briefly, he tells us, so I'm not guessing. Number one is, he starts with by saying, God is not unjust. Your view of God, he's holy, he's righteous, he's true, he's going to be faithful. Yeah? He's gracious in his dealings with us. He sees and knows your situation as difficult as it is. So God isn't unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. What is that? It's not just that they went to the meetings and had a great time. It is that it actually changed the way they regarded other people, how they helped people, they ministered to people, and they cared for others in need. That's called fruit, brothers and sisters. Yeah? He remembers and notes the fruit of your salvation. And Jesus says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That's called lasting. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. That's relationships. Yeah. So, the object of the whole thing is that the Lord should be seeing fruit in your life. If you're not saved, there won't really be any fruit ultimately. But if you are saved, there's got to be fruit. And there's one more, or a few more, before we get there. And it's this. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Well, what have I got that picture for?
The last road.
It's a long road.
Yeah.
And it's not an easy road.
No.
One of the important things that accompanies salvation, brothers and sisters, is you stick with it. Perseverance. Come what may. Yeah? So he's saying, I want you to be perseverance. Because you get the rewards then. He says, in order to make your hope sure, you really know you are saved as you begin to persevere in the Lord and the fruit of Jesus begins to see in your lives. That's the way to know, he says. They're not just experiences, these things he's talking about, as wonderful as they may be, but they produce a supernatural fruit of God's glory. And what's the supernatural fruit he wants to see in you and me? Galatians 5:22. And you won't find any of these, or you can find them all, but you not necessarily find any of these in one of these big meetings. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you start showing those, I think I can say, I mean, I'm not the judge of anybody's heart, but I think I say, I think they're genuine. Yeah? They may do all the whiz-bang stuff, but when they start showing those, you think they're onto the right thing here, aren't they? Yeah. They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's a relationship result, of course. And then he says, we do not want you to become lazy. I like that picture, don't you? Eh? Yes, yes. What's the point of him saying that? We don't want you to become lazy. Because, brothers and sisters, if you didn't know it, I'm going to tell you, but I think you do know it already. Following Jesus is not going to be an easy thing all the time. Eh? With God's help, effort will be required. It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, to exercise that fruit of self-control and patience, that requires your cooperation, effort. Right. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Someone said, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That doesn't mean pretend to be like them. It means you try to be like them. Yeah. Those who are setting the examples of how to bear fruit, you want to try to be like them. And then, we'll come to this later on in Hebrews, but it's a lovely thing. He says, you're going to inherit what has been promised. What's God promised you? Has he promised you an easy ride?
Yeah.
No, he didn't promise that, no. Yeah. Has he promised you blessings every day of the week? No, he hasn't promised you that. But what has he promised?
Eternal life.
Eternal life and In my Father's house,
many mansions.
I go to prepare a place for you. Right? You've got an inheritance coming. Right? And we're told that Abraham had got that message very early on, because in chapter 11 it says, for Abraham it's talking about, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Wow. And he's there. Abraham's arrived a long time ago.
He's in his mansion.
In the mansion, yes, right. Well, you've been promised that too. That's the point. And he's saying that to these people who are tempted. Because I'm not diminishing the pressures they were under, you know. When there's a, looks like an easy way out, you know. Yeah, the pressures they were under, tempted to go back. Don't. And here's my last thing. We're going to sing this one, aren't we? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. And where Jesus leads me, I'll surely follow. Lord, help us. We'll need his help. But he's promised it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the warnings you give. Lord, they are serious ones. But we bless you, Lord, for all the enjoyments and the pleasures and the experiences. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, but we realize, Lord, it's you in our hearts, knowing you and that relationship with you that makes all the difference. Lord, may we be those people that bear fruit for your glory, fruit that lasts. Lord, thank you for your mercies and help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.